But as I listened to different professors, they would start talking about a subject, and then they might say at some point, well, I wouldn't go to the stake for that. And of course, what that means is, you know, people did die for their faith and die for their beliefs, and often it was a stake, you know, that they would be tied to and then burned alive, right? And so the comment by these profs was, there's certain doctrines, or, and I don't want to say doctrine in the sense of solid biblical doctrine, but there are certain ideas that are not etched in stone, and there are differences and allowable differences among people in how they treat these ideas. As I'm working through this text, I'm part of me is kind of convicted a little bit, because it's like, my job is to teach. My job is to tell the truth. My job is to help guide you in the ways that Christian life should look. And, you know, sometimes we might get into areas that are maybe less solid stated in Scripture, but somewhat of an interpretation of what I see. You know, like, idolatry is a very broad idea. Anything can become an idol, right? And so you start talking about, well, money and whatever. You know, there's a whole list of things. And so the idea of being too firm on a subject where maybe it's not as firm in Scripture, clearly, right? So this is what Paul says about these things, and he gives an example. Can we mute all the mics except for mine? Because I think we're getting an echo. At least I hear one. Anyway, accept him whose faith is weak. And that's kind of interesting, because Paul starts this by talking about someone who has weak faith, meaning that we're not all the same. That's something, if you remember, we talked about gifts. He says God gives gifts according to his purpose, his will. And as he talks about that, he says, in one text, he says it's a measure of faith. Another text, he says a measure of grace. Another text, he says an administration of the Spirit. So all those things are kind of the same idea, but God doesn't give us all exactly the same thing. We're not all called to the same call. We're not all gifted with the same gifts. Chris talked about that last time, and all of us are important, and we'll see that today. All of us are important, and yet Paul says some folks aren't quite as far along as others, right? And he says, accept them. And literally, it means receive them. Treat them like you would part of your family, right? So treat them. He says, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, this is the tagline up there in Essentials Liberty. We have a motto. It's part of it actually came out somewhere during the Reformation. It's been adopted by many groups, but it's in essentials, unity. We'll talk about that in a minute. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And so the idea of how we treat truth and what we really are willing to go to the stake for and what we're not willing to go to the stake for, there's a difference. So he says, on disputable, non-essential matters, right? Don't pass judgment on someone. In their case, it was one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, in the context of this, in the early church, if you bought meat, chances are that meat was offered at some temple to some god. Right? And Paul, in another place, says, and we know those gods don't mean anything. They're nothing. And so for a person who was strong in their faith, say, it's just meat, because your God can't change it into anything else. And I like meat, you know? And so you're going to take it, you're going to cook your steak, and you're going to eat it. But another person, oh, no. That meat was offered to Dagon, or that was offered to, you know, Artemis, or some pagan god. And oh, there's some kind of power in it, or some kind of uncleanliness if I eat it, and Paul talks about that as weak. But this was the way the early church was started. That was an issue. It was an issue. Some people would eat meat, some people wouldn't. And Paul's saying, don't let that mess up your relationship. Don't let that mess up, you know, your walk. Now, the part of this that's really important is this is called a disputable matter. Now, I've told you this story. Every time I come to this text, I talk about my beginning with Elder Redwine. We met in a church in a house, and there was, we didn't have instruments. We just clapped our hands and stamped our feet and sang and worshiped, and God was with us. But there were some rules. Women never wear pants. No, you can't do that. That's like you're unclean if you walk in wearing pants. Sorry, ladies, I don't mean to. And men didn't wear shorts. You know, right? So after a couple of years, I went to Bible college, and I get in this room with all these young Christian people from all over the place. And oh my goodness, the women were wearing pants. What have I fallen into? And of course, God, taught me the truth that that's not a rule set in Scripture. That's not God's word. When I went down to Florida a year later and I was working out in the hot sun and digging holes to plant, bushes into, I had to do 400 hibiscus bushes down the road. And I'm out there the first day wearing long pants, because the rules say you got to wear. And the second day I say, forget it. I'm getting some shorts. I'm going out there, my legs aren't that enticing anyway. So there it is, So he just says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn those who do, the one who does. For God has accepted. Now this is, and it comes up again in just a minute. But God has accepted him. That's such a powerful statement, right? Should a Christian woman wear pants? Should a Christian go to movies or have a TV? Because that some people you don't have TV. Should a Christian drink beer, eat pork, eat only healthy food? What about smoking? What about dancing? Now, again, I went to an Assembly of God college. We weren't supposed to go to movies. We weren't supposed to play cards. There was a whole list of rules, right? And all of those rules, for the most part, were non-essentials. And we were basically being judged on non-essentials. And what he's saying here is don't wound the relationship with somebody else on a non-essential matter. Non-essential. Now you get, and that it's a big, big idea. A non-essential matter. Well, what tells us what's essential, what's not essential? And I'll tell you, we'll look at it in a second, but the Word of God. The Word of God. But if God has accepted somebody, right? If God has accepted somebody, then why should I not accept them on a non-essential matter, right? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? I've always loved this line because every one of us who's sincere with God serves God, lives before God, walks before God. Part of the leader's role is to help people do that. It's not to be a star. It's not to be, clever. It's to help people know how to walk with God, how to live with God, and sometimes how to determine what's essential, what's not essential. That's part of it. But never to judge. I think about myself, because I've been at this a little while, and I God is so enormously righteous, holy, knowing, and I feel like I know a speck of who he is, his holiness. Whenever the Holy Spirit tells me, I love you, and so you can't be talking to me, but I don't know how great God is. I don't know how great his grace is. I don't know his depth of righteousness and wisdom. We are, as Paul said in about gifts, he said, we're looking through a glass darkly. That means old glass in the ancient world wasn't crystal clear. And if you looked through it, it would be distorted. You wouldn't know everything. We don't know. And I think about that, and I think about where I started. I wouldn't be with women that wore pants. Wouldn't wear shorts or several other things. Took a lot of pride in things I wouldn't do because that's what defined me as Christian. But as we grow, as God is, I think about that. I think, you know, there was some actual bad theology in my little head. You know, I didn't know even the things that scriptures told us. I didn't know it as well, right? And so, you think, what if I would have died then? What if I would have had to stand before Almighty God and given an account of my ignorant self, right? He says, God accepted me. You were God's servant, even though you didn't know everything, even though you didn't have everything right. And guess what? Still don't know everything, and I still don't have it all right. I try. But, you know, here and there, now and then, right? And he says, to his own master, he stands and falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. This is, again, one of those great reform statements. Who makes me stand? Who gives me righteousness? Who gives me faith? Who draws me toward God? It's not me, right? It's not us. It's God. Who does that? God reached into my pathetic life. God reached into my heart. God poured his grace, his spirit, his kindness upon me, right? And so he says, you know, and if God is that much for us, if God is that much calling us and drawing us, why would we fight about or judge or condemn on disputable matters, right? So that's basically what he's talking about here, the idea of how many of us will be better in 2 years, God given the time, than we are now. How many of us will know more in 5 years or 10 years? How many of us have grown? You know, one of the saddest things is to know a Christian that never grows. But Christians grow. God teaches us through life. God teaches us through the Word. God guides us by the Holy Spirit. And he takes us on this journey that leads us to his presence. And then we'll really know. Then we'll really see. We'll talk about that in a second. So one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. This is another very important line. I bolded it. You know, we need to be confident in what we're saying is, you know, part of our Christian walk, even if it's a non-essential. We need to be confident. You know, he tells us in another place, he says, you know, basically, if we're not confident and we think it's wrong and we do it, it is wrong, right? So he says, you really need to be firm as far as understanding. Now, I only know one way to be firm about something. And that is through prayer, through the Word, through the Spirit of God to know and you know, have kind of a conviction about what is true or not true. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. The idea is, you know, I think, again, talking a lot about experience as we walk with Christ and grow in Christ, you know, I wish Nate was here or Jesse, because, you know, when I became a Christian, I had long hair. And I was praying, you know, like I was a week old in Christ. I'm praying, and I see this head with cut hair. And, you know, okay, go cut your hair. Now, does that mean everybody that had long hair is wrong? No. But for me, it was a sign of my old life, a rebellion against society. It was a symbol of something wrong in my life, something wrong in my heart. It wasn't just hair. I was fighting the world, you know. And so, yeah, I'm growing my hair long. Yeah. And God said, no, that's got to go. and a lot of other things like rock and roll that I was listening to at the time. I'd burn up my albums and you know, because God died. But God was dealing with me. He wasn't telling me, now you make sure everybody else does exactly what you do. Sometimes God deals with us because of where we are and what needs to change in our lives. And he brings us along and he shows us this in your life. This is what I'm working on. This is what needs to happen. And I don't, you know, you don't impose that on other people. And so these ideas, you know, however we live, whatever we choose in these essential, I mean, non-essential matters, we do it before the Lord. We're not just, you know, running around doing whatever we want. We've talked about that before, you know, and definitely not sinning, but the idea, oh yeah, I can make up my mind about, you know, this or that without thinking about God. No, I have to think about God in everything that I allow, everything that I say, okay, that's non-essential. You know, so we live to the Lord. We don't live to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Now, the other part of our little statement is an essentials unity. This is just a whole bunch of, you know, there's lists in the New Testament. I've given you the quotation, you know, kind of where you find this stuff. And this, is, I just kind of stuck with Paul. Because if you go through the whole Bible, we'd have five slides on things that are essential that the scripture says you can't do these or you need to be careful of this, right? Idolatry, lying, murder, thievery, homosexuality, covetousness, adultery, drunkenness, fornication, anger. And you can see the list, right? John warns us, he says, listen, test the spirits. Make sure that the testimony of Christ is what's being promoted, the person of Christ. That's an essential. What we confess about Jesus, that's an essential. There's no, you go to the stake for. You go to the stake for, you know, if a Muslim says, what do you think about Jesus? Well, Jesus is my Savior, he's my Lord, he's God. And if that sends you to the stake, it sends you to the stake. Right? Because it's true, it's a non-essential, it's not negotiable, it's what we're here to testify about, right? Paul warns us about false teaching. You know, you can't drink, because if you drink, you're not going to be righteous. And the way you become righteous, you never drink. Can't smoke, because your body, you know, well, no. Dave Gordon, some of you know Dave Gordon, I took two classes in Galatians with him. And he says, if someone tells me that it's about my righteousness, he says, I pour a drink. I say, okay, now what? You know, or I light a cigarette. I say, what? Now what? You know, because what he's saying is our righteousness. How do we, if we don't know this by now, we're in trouble. How do we become righteous? We have faith in Jesus Christ, and the righteousness is from God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we become righteous. It's given to us. It's God's gift. Now, it works in us, and it leads us towards things that are right and holy and good, right? But we don't become righteous by things that we don't touch, don't do, unless it's on this list, unless it's something Scripture forbids, then you got to forbid it. You know, some people like pork. Oh, no, pork. You know, if you eat pork, you're not a Christian. Where do you get that idea? You know, go forth, Peter, slay and eat. You know, he said, don't call unclean what I've called clean. Now, he was talking about people, but the point is, non-essentials are not the same as essentials. You know, I always, in these lists, you know, when you talk about gossip and grumbling and slander and unwholesome talk, how many of the things he warns us about have to do with what comes out of our mouths, right? And just, you know, don't do that. Don't do that. Heresy, hypocrisy. There are many places and many texts that tell us what's essential. And that's what, you know, my job as a pastor, as a teacher, as a preacher, is to try to help us understand what Scripture says. What Scripture says we should be, what Scripture says we should listen to, what Scripture says we should keep away from us and not allow in our hearts or in our lives, right? For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus Christ bought my sad little soul by his death. And you know, what I think what Paul, you know, and he says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? When I look at you, what I should be saying is, Christ died for you. That makes you very precious. Christ died for you. That makes you super important. Christ died for you. You are of great value. And am I going to let an argument over pork separate us? You know, no. We need to understand the value that God has given us, right? Through the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the presence of his Spirit. And then he reminds us, we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. There's only one judge. We're not in the day of judgment. We're in the day of salvation. What does that mean? That means the worst of sinners can come into this house, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and whatever sins they've committed is gone. So we don't judge. We don't, not in that sense. We don't condemn. We correct. Rebuke, admonish. Those are words used for teachers and leaders. We have to sometimes. And it's the worst part, but it's not an easy part of being called to lead. And you have to tell someone, look, that's wrong, right? So he says, again, we'll all stand before his judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself. Just thinking about the Lord's table as I get through this part, the idea that God gave himself so we could be able to stand before Almighty God. I can imagine this day when we stand before the holy, glorious, mighty Father. I think our knees will definitely turn to jelly. We will fall down. And our hearts will be overwhelmed, one, by his grace, his love, and two, by our great need of his grace and love. Because then we'll see, you know, what he sees and know what he knows. But as we come, that's what we come to do. We come to remind ourselves that our sins were paid for at a great price, that we are valuable to God because of that. And we have hope for that day. We have hope for the day of the Lord because Jesus is our Savior. Let's prepare for communion. Not enough arms to hold all the babies. There we go. Make sure AJ doesn't give three out. He's new. Thank you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. And he reminded us that his body was broken for us. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice for righteousness from God through faith in his blood. We thank you, mighty God, for our Savior. We thank you, Father, for your love that you've given us, the means to know you, the means to walk with you. And we pray, mighty God, that you will help us, Lord, to be that one bread, that one body that belongs to you, that we are the body of Christ. Bless us, Father, we pray, as we eat, take and eat. And Father, we thank you as Jesus took a cup and he told his disciples that this was a cup of covenant for the forgiveness of sin through his blood. And Father, we confess our weakness. We confess, Lord God, our need of your strength and help. We confess, Father, that if you don't bless us, if you don't put your hand upon us, we would be lost. So we thank you for the blood of our Savior, which washes and sprinkles away our sin, not because we are deserving, but because of the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be as gracious to one another as we hope you will be to us, that we will be forgiving, loving and kind in the body of Christ. And then Jesus said, take and drink, all of you. And as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life, who is known as our Savior and banished our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has taken our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
you again for this church and pray that it would be a light to the neighborhood, a light to those who don't know you yet, Lord. And we pray that we would continue to reach out and witness to those who need the gospel. In your name we pray.
Amen. Amen.